Well, we have been bountifully served by the men we have brought in to preach to us over the last few months. And it is my privilege to wind up the sabbatical in these last 2 weeks. Today, preaching from John chapter 6. I'm opening my Bible. One reason being that the passage you have in your bulletin is John 6, 25 to 71. But I'm going to read John 6, 22, and we'll stop at 59. Hear the word of God. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And now we pick up in the bulletin. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then does he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God, and he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Praise God for this reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for feeding us by your word, through your spirit. We thank you for feeding us on Christ. Lord, now show us this Jesus and feed our souls. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. St. Augustine, in his great work, The Confessions, at the beginning of that work, he begins with a prayer to God. And in that prayer, he says to God, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless. We have restless hearts, and they look for satisfaction. They look here and they look there for rest, for satisfaction, for feeding, for contentment, and they, finding it not, they go on and on. And people are needy. People are incomplete. And people are needy in two ways. They have the needs of the body, and they have the needs of their spirit. The needs of the body are obvious. They confront us every day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, sleep, things of this sort. And Jesus has this in mind when he says that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he assumes we all know how to love ourselves. We love ourselves in this way, by providing for our needs. And he says, think also of your neighbor. We supply ourselves reflexively, but it takes exhortation at times to love our neighbor. And ordinarily, we do not use self-love as a model for how we should serve others. Often we use self-love as a way to justify serving ourselves at the expense of others. People are always hungry to acquire, always seeking more and more, always hungry for more and more, always grasping more and more. And this is because of this bodily neediness combined with our sinful nature. But there's also the need of the Spirit. People have a need to live for something more than themselves, something beyond themselves, something greater than themselves, and it takes all kinds of forms. People devote themselves to leaders, especially in a political season, but not always in a political season. Lots of people feeling the burn right now, right? They're oh, I believe in this person, or I believe in that person. Or a cause. They devote themselves to saving the planet or something like that. The planet is certainly bigger than you. Whether it's greater than you is another matter. Or even really trivial things. Sports teams. Devotion to a sports team. Now, some teams are better than others, but none of them deserve your devotion. You know, covering your body with insignia, covering your room with insignia, and so forth and so on. It's a kind of living for something beyond yourself, greater than yourself. It comes from your spirit, from that human impulse to devote yourself. We need to love, and we need to be loved. And love brings you out of yourself into something more than yourself. And yet, you look at our culture. The culture is becoming increasingly frivolous and dissatisfying. We were made as human beings for love. We were made for for service to one another. We were made for community. Why? Because we were made in the image of God, the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are always loving one another, always devoted to one another, who are in themselves as one God, a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made in the image of that God. So we were made to love and serve and be in community. And yet, look at us in our modern lives, in our fragmented lives. You live in one place. You work in another place. You shop in a third place. And you worship in a fourth place. And your friends, we know this, your friends are scattered out all across from Brooklyn to Islip and everything in between, from the North Shore to the South Shore. And our lives are shattered, and there's something really dissatisfying about that. And isn't it strange that Americans should feel so empty? We produce so many goods. It's such a wealthy land, and yet so dissatisfied. Such despair in the country. And when somebody wakes up to these things, they ask, what in this world will feed my eternal soul, my restless soul? And God, who made you, provides for that restlessness. He provides for that longing in the Savior, our mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. And Christ here is offering himself as that provision when he says, I am the bread of life. Notice, he is offering himself. He talks about this bread that comes down from heaven. And yet, he speaks of it also as himself. Right? He is not a bringer of some other good. He is not a messenger with helpful information or helpful teachings. An angel could have done that. God could have sent an angel with such a messenger. In fact, angel means messenger, like as appeared to Abraham or to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Or a prophet could have done this, like Moses, who spoke to Israel and gave them the law, gave them lots of good advice. And he did it with spectacular stuff, so you'd know that he was from God. Christianity is not a theory. It's not a philosophy of life. It's not self-help. At its core, Christianity is Christ. At its core, it is a person. Jesus himself is the gospel. He doesn't just bring the gospel. He doesn't just accomplish the gospel. He is the gospel. God's promises are all fulfilled in Christ. They're fulfilled in him. They're fulfilled in what he did. On the cross, reconciling us sinners to the sinless God in his body, in his flesh, on the cross as Savior. Those promises are fulfilled in what he is and continues to be, the risen and reigning Son of God as Lord. So he offers himself, but here he offers himself as bread, and not merely bread. Not bread, but not butter. Not bread, but not jam. Not bread, but nothing in between to make it a sandwich. Right? This is, and not bread as what comes at the beginning of the meal to tide you over until the real food arrives. That's bread as we understand it. In the ancient world, bread was the staff of life. This was what kept you alive. This is the world before Wonder Bread, where it's just a vehicle for getting stuff in a tidy way into your mouth, right? This is bread that was, as I grew up with my Scottish, the Scottish expression, a meal in itself, right? This is, when you have this, you have a meal. It's heavy and dense and full of goodness. The bread was a staple of any diet. It sustained you in life. And so the word bread, although they did eat more than bread, they ate leeks, they ate garlic, right? But when you said bread, you meant food in general. You said the basic stuff of life. So when God says in Deuteronomy 6, man does not live by bread alone, he did not mean he also needs meat. No, man does not live by bread alone, the things of the body alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what he meant. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is saying, I am your basic need. I am without this, you have nothing. If you don't have me, you have nothing. It's like if you have a nice suit of clothes, but you have no food, these will soon be grave clothes because you don't have the basic thing, the essential thing. Without your basic need, everything else is just a mockery of you, right? It's like if my kid, I have a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old, and they tell me that they will need a car someday. And I said, yeah, when you're 28. They said, no. Soon a car. Okay. So let's say they're 18, and I say, I came through for you. I got you a set of wheels. And they're all excited, and I take them outside, and there are four wheels that I got at the junkyard, four wheels. Father, you mock me, right? You give me wheels but no car. What are wheels without a car to me, right? Without the essential thing, the other things are just a mockery of you, a mockery of life. And so without Christ, you can have all the nice things in the world, the Long Island home, the culture of New York, wherever you might jet to, whatever you might see on television, but it's all just, it seems to be life, but it's a mockery of life without Christ, who is the life itself. And so Jesus says, presents himself as bread, but he presents himself as the bread of life. What life is this of which he speaks? He's not talking about mere physical life, because he talks about living forever. That physical life is a good thing, and it comes at the resurrection. We have it now, and he promises that we will have real physical life after his return, after the resurrection, resurrection bodies. But Jesus talks about two different kinds of bread that sustain two different kinds of life. Oh, let's read verse 27. And we see it there, John 6. Here we are. Verse 27. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, a different kind of food, for which the Son of Man will give to you. Two different kinds of bread that sustain two different kinds of life. Earthly bread sustains you in what I'm going to call the so that life. You live so that you can do things, so that you can enjoy things. It's like an empty bowl that you can put things, you can fill it up with things, this earthly life. You fill it with things because you have the life. I want to continue in life. Why do I want to continue in life? Because I want to continue to give guidance to my children. At some point, I'll feel kind of useless. But right now, I feel very useful to them. I want to continue to provide for my wife. There's a few books I'd like to read and write. Two or three that it might be useful to people. And I'd like to live long enough to write those two or three books. And maybe even publish them. This is so that life. But the bread that comes down from heaven, which is Christ, and he says gives life to the world, it gives life, what I'm calling life itself life. It's not so that life. You have it so that you can do and enjoy things. It's life itself life. It's not a means to an end. It is the end. It is the thing itself to be enjoyed. It's not a vessel to be filled with something. It is the something. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the opposite, this life that he gives, is the opposite of the death in which we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What did that mean? It meant that like a corpse, we were unrecognizing of God. Like the glassy eyes of a corpse that seem to look at you, but they don't recognize you. and unresponsive to God, the way a corpse is unresponsive to you. Corpse, somebody you love, there's no embrace now, there's no loving word now, it's unresponsive to you. You embraced everything that was anti-God as though it were good for you, as though that's what life was. But now you are alive to God. Now you are alive in life itself. You know God. John 17, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you." To be alive in Christ is knowing God, recognizing God, responding to God, embracing everything that is godly, at least more and more so. And knowing Him, you love Him. Do you remember that song from the early 60s? To know him is to love him. Yeah. And I do, and I do, and I do. It's a great song. I don't know what was the Chiffons or the Shirelles or whoever they were intended by that, but how can you miss it, right? To know him is to love him. This is not true of any human being. Sometimes people, the more you get to know them, the less you have reason to love them. Myself, for example. But this is not true of Christ. It is not true of God in Christ. Knowing him, you love him. This life that he gives is a life of love in God. This life in Christ is that relationship with God. It's a restored relationship. Adam was made with that relationship and then lost it in the fall. And we're born into this life in Adam, not having this relationship, but Christ restores us to this relationship with God, so that we recognize him, we respond to him, we respond in love, and we abide in love with him. This is the life that he gives, and it is good in itself. It's not just walking with God, although it is that. It's not just living coram Deo, right, in the presence of God. It's living with his Spirit in you, in that communion with him in all things, so that you know him in worship. You hear him in his word, and you commune with him in prayer. And it's not just that. It's not just that. It is also enjoying him in all things. Well, before we get to that, in the New Testament reading this morning, I noticed as we were reading, what does it say? Is not life more than food? This may be the place to insert it. And the body more than clothing? He's talking about the life in Christ. He's talking about life itself more than food and clothing. But if God clothes, you're talking about coram Deo, living in the presence of God, walking with God. That's part of this life. Knowing as you go through life that you are not alone. God is with you. God is in you. You are united to Christ. And so that God with you, in you, provides for you. And so you have peace. You look at the turmoil of life. You look at the gains and losses of life, not the way other people do. You look at them as one owned by God, born of God, indwelt by God, loved by God, alive in God. And so Jesus says, you don't have reason to fear. You can wade through these things. You can swim through these things. You can endure these things as one who has peace, because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you have peace in knowing that everything you need will be granted to you, will be given to you. That is part of what it means to have this life itself, to be alive in Christ, to have the bread of life that Christ gives. And then having that life within you, that you commune with God in everything in life, in eating, others ingest nutrients, others ingest calories. you enjoy God in your meal. You enjoy the goodness of God and the glory of God in your meal. Eating is worship for you because you are alive. And that's not a life so that you can something else. That is enjoying life itself. Eating, sleeping, as the sleep comes over you, you praise God. And as you wake up from it, you thank God. Whether you're working and toiling or sunbathing, whether you're greeting a friend or suffering an enemy, you are worshiping God and communion with God. This is the life that he gives. Jesus says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. The life you have in Christ is the enjoyment of God. And everyone will be satisfied who comes to Christ for this life. Again, John 6, verse 35 this time. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Your restless soul will find rest, even in this life, and then increasingly as you know him, and then perfectly at his return, when we are made like him. Brothers and sisters, your fundamental need is your spiritual life. There are those who are at work faithfully every day, but they may or may not attend God's worship. And they would never miss their dinner, but feeding on God's word is entirely optional. And, you know, I confess I am no better than the people I point out. I think of how if I had the time every morning Joe, every evening news, and DVR makes this more possible than it was before. But am I as faithful in my morning and evening reading of God's word? Yeah. It's in Isaiah 55, the prophet asks us, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that that does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. He's anticipating what Jesus says in John chapter 6. People have a sense that there is not just life, but there is so much more. There has to be so much more. Some of you may remember Peggy Lee. Is that all there is to life? She said. If that's all there is to life, then let's just keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. But there is more to life. We have this phrase, now that's living, right? Now that's life. And of course, if we find that anywhere but in Christ, we're deceiving ourselves. But nonetheless, there's that sense that there is surviving and there is thriving. There is mere life and there is fullness of life. So what do you think will satisfy your eternal soul? There are many promises out there. The government, of course, says it will provide for all your needs, both bodily and spiritual. And the economy makes the same promises. Politics and economics, they both make these promises. But again, you look at our country and there's greater wealth than ever has been seen on the face of the earth, and yet less happiness than you find in some poor societies. Much dissatisfaction. And vacation promises these things. Oh, yes. Exotic white sand locations. If only I could have an exotic white sand vacation. And there's nothing wrong with an exotic white sand vacation. But sometimes we expect I will have peace in the depths of my soul. And sometimes you can think that, not that I've ever had such a vacation, but you think, this is it. And this feeling, or what you think is the feeling, lasts as far as the airport, coming home, and then, stress. Doesn't last. Nothing, even in the kindness of family and friends, where we most expect it, it isn't there either. That's good, but it's not there. Relationships, every relationship, at least because you are involved, involves a mixture of pleasure and pain and doesn't quite satisfy. These are attractive things, and some of them are good things. They are useful to the living, but they cannot give life. The living enjoy them as gifts from God. The hopeless enjoy them in place of God. And so they can never really enjoy them at all. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. Right? We all know what life is. He knows that. But he's saying, I'm going to give you the fullness of life. Come to me and you'll find it. And notice that Jesus is not talking to pagans, Roman pagans. He's talking to God's covenant people. And so I, in his name, am talking to you, God's covenant people. I'm talking to people that have this life. You have this life. The abundant life is there for you. It means, and yet, we don't embrace it. We don't cultivate what we should. You take a little baby. Are there any babies in the room? There's one back there rolling back and forth. And there's some people are bigger than others. But you know those little babies? They're full of potential. In the DNA is the grown man and the grown woman. And secrets we know nothing of, right? But it takes cultivation. It takes food. It takes exercise. It takes sunshine for that to grow. And you've seen some of these before and after pictures of you know, come to our gym. This guy, this pasty-faced, skinny thing came to our gym. Now, all shoulders and chest and abs, right? The shoulders, chest, and abs were in there. The potential is in there. You know, we can't all be Callum von Mogum, the huge fellow who is also a chess player, apparently. Yeah, the guy seems unnaturally huge, but it's in his DNA. We can't all be that. Some people are more stringy, right? It's in there. So too, you are indwelt with this life. The life is in you, child of God. The life is in you, Christian. But so much of us are content to be babies. So many of us are content to be skinny and pasty-faced and weak and out of breath. Oh, I'm getting by. You don't have to be. He gives you life. He gives you fullness of life, but it takes discipline. It takes seeking the Lord, disciplining yourself in Christ, prioritizing Christ over the things that Christ gives, and you will strengthen. And strengthening, you will have not just the means to other things, you will have the thing itself. The thing in itself enjoyable, the sweetness, the fullness of the sweetness of life. That's what he gives us. And that's what he exhorts us in this passage to take ever fuller hold of and to cultivate ever more fully, that we may know him, that we may, how do we put it, glorify him and enjoy him forever. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've given us, and we confess that we have all too much neglected what you have given us. Father, give us this bread, as his Jewish audience said, give us this bread, not knowing what they asked, but we know that for which we ask. Give us ever more fully of this bread. Feed our restless souls and build us up in our Savior, that we may resemble him more fully, more robustly, and enjoy you more deeply and broadly in everything that you give us, in every path where you lead us, even unto the day of Christ Jesus, where we will know even as we are known, and we will be transformed into the likeness of our Savior with true fullness of joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.